are thankful for this precious opportunity that God's given us to meet together here in His house. It's good to see each one of you. We're very thankful for the prayer that's been offered by our precious brother in the Lord. We had asked that each one of you would pray for us during this time we would stand before you. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I trust that you do. If you do not, I would like to encourage you to start bringing your Bible to church. And if you'd like to have one in your hands this morning, there should be one on a pew nearby. Please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'd like to begin this morning by reading verses 1 through 6 as we consider this miracle in the life and in the experience of Elisha, the prophet of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was failing, that's cutting a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and he took it. This morning, if God be our helper, I'd like for us to concentrate our thoughts on the phrase in the end of verse 6, and the iron did swim. Here in 2 Kings chapter 6, we've come to a place in the life of the prophet Elisha that Gehazi is gone. He's departed. If you recall, last Sunday we labored with Gehazi being smitten with leprosy. He's not there with the sons of prophets here in Gilgal. They've gathered together here in this place and they're learning from Elisha, this place that has a wonderful history with the nation of Israel. It was there in Gilgal, if you remember, where the children of Israel gathered after they came across Jordan. And it was there they experienced, they felt that all of Egypt was rolled from them. It was there that the tables of memorial, the stones of memorial that was taken up out of Jordan were placed. And they would go back to Gilgal. People could from time to time, they could see those stones of memorial where God backed up Jordan and they crossed on dry land and begin to dwell. It was there these sons of the prophets were with Elisha, and they looked at Elisha and said, you know, this place where we're at is it's too straight for us. It's too binding. It's too confining. You know, we need more space. And they said, let's go to Jordan and let's take every man a beam and let us make us a place there. And Elisha said, we'll go. One of them looked at Elisha and said, why don't you go with us? Just be content to go with us. And Elisha said, I will go. And while they was there, they were cutting down the trees, getting ready to build the house. And one of them had borrowed an axe from someone. And that axe that was borrowed, the head came off that axe and it went into the water. Of course, we know the axe made of iron, it sunk straight to the bottom. The brother that lost the head of the axe looked at Elisha and said, you know, this was borrowed. You know, under the law, if something was borrowed, it had to be paid back. If something that was taken from another, even if it required them going into servitude, it had to be paid back. If you recall there in Psalms chapter 37, verse 21, the wicked borroweth and never pay it back. The wicked man, the person that's not concerned with the will of God. He said, we borrowed this. We've got to pay it back. It's got to be restored, and it's lost. What are we going to do? If you notice through this context, Elisha, he doesn't condemn them for being industrious. He doesn't correct them for having a desire to want a bigger place, a bigger house. But Elisha, in his effort here in this chapter, is laboring that these individuals could learn a lesson concerning where their mind should be focused. See, these individuals, they came to Elisha, these young prophets did, and said, let us go. What should they have done first? Is it God's will that we go? You know, it's good to get advice. The Bible said in the mouth of many counselors there's safety. But the first person we should go to is the Lord. Is it your will? Let us go make us a house. Let us go build us a place. This place is too straight for us. Elisha didn't condemn them for being industrious. Elisha even went with them. But the whole point of this is for them to understand that in life there's a better place to focus your mind than just on material things. They get there, begin cutting the wood. Man, the head of the axe falls and goes right into the water. And you know what? If we're just thinking naturally, that axe head is gone. It's not coming back. I remember years ago, my dad and I were fishing at the head of Lake Hartwell. It was above Prather Bridge there, between Prather Bridge and Yona Dam of Lake Yona. And there is just not much wider than just the river. And Daddy had a place he wanted to fish. He wanted to anchor down. I was in front of the boat and he was in the back. And, you know, we were so poor, we didn't have those things you jack up anchors with. We just had ropes and just drop the anchors down. And I let down the anchor and the water was a little deeper than I thought it was. And I ran out of rope. And I watched the rope go out of sight in the water. I turned and looked, and there was my dad's disappointed eyes, and he said, well, that one's gone forever. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that anchor is probably still in the bottom of that lake today. I mean, there's no way we had a fishing rod and reel that could have hooked that anchor and pulled it up. I mean, that thing probably weighed 15 or 20 pounds. It was gone forever. And when we think naturally, it's gone forever. And don't you know these brothers that their mind is just fixed on material things? Let us go build us a house. Let us make a house for us. Let us go cut this beam. When that axe head fell in the water and their mind is just on material things, it's gone forever. There's no way we can get it back. But Elisha taught them a lesson that there's a better place to focus your mind, and that's on the Lord and heaven and those things that are about beyond and above natural occurrence. You know, the Bible is full of examples to encourage us, the children of God, to not get our mind focused on just the natural. That our mind would be focused on that's above and beyond the natural. You know, when you read this, the iron did swim. It didn't say the iron just floated. No, the iron did not just float. This iron did swim. The Hebrew word here for did swim is used in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 4 concerning the Red Sea. When it came upon Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, the Bible says those waters overflowed them. Now I want you to think about when the children of Israel walked across on dry land, made it to the other side, the Egyptians, and their zeal wanted to chase after them, and they came right through where the children of Israel had walked. And when the children of Israel were all on the other side, the waters of the Red Sea came back into their place, and it didn't just come back to a natural level, but the Bible says the waters did overflow them, meaning above and beyond the natural level. When the Bible says the iron did swim, it's saying this iron did something above and beyond the impossible. See, the iron just floating is impossible. But when the iron did swim, it's above and beyond the impossible. And when these young prophets get their mind focused on the Lord, on heaven, on glory, and the power of heaven above that's able to do above and beyond the impossible, they will have more peace, more joy, and more happiness in their life as they live here in a world of trials and tribulation. God is able to do, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able to do exceeding and above the impossible. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul wanted to help the disciples in Rome concerning their thinking. And I want you to keep in mind, dear children of God, thinking, our thinking makes a big difference in our lives. Makes a big difference. Now, our thinking one way or another does not change the eternal grace of God. But our thinking and where our mind is focused will have a huge effect on our experiential lives here in this world. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's begging them that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable will of God. He's saying your mind should be focused not on natural things, the material things of this life, but your mind should be focused on the Lord and heavenly things, that you could have peace and joy in your life right now, believing in God that makes the impossible possible. When you think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, think about Mary when she receives the information that she would give birth to the Lord. What was her comment? Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? When the announcement comes to her that she would give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, naturally thinking, how is this possible? I don't even know a man. The Bible teaches us she was a virgin after the Lord's birth. She knew not a man until after the Lord Jesus Christ was born. She was a virgin when she gave birth to the Lord. She said, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? And it was told her that the power of the highest would overshadow her, and the Holy Ghost would come upon thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called, not become, shall be called the Son of God. And her mind at that time focused not on the natural, but on that that was impossible with man. And she came to Elizabeth and gave the salutation. You know, when you think about just our mind and what is focused on, how it can have an effect on us, the Apostle Paul gave us this lesson in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. Now the Philippian brethren, they were being ostracized because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many of them that were in poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. There were many of them that had been persecuted, that had been wounded, that had been beaten. If you remember in Acts chapter 16, someone that preached the Lord Jesus Christ and declared his glory was not well accepted in Macedonia. If you remember, it was Paul and Silas that were beaten and put in the prison. It was there, of course, the Lord made the jailhouse rock. Do you remember that? See, it wasn't Elvis that made the jailhouse rock. It was God that made the jailhouse rock. God rocked the jailhouse. He shook it, and the jailhouse doors came open and the lights went out. People that declared the Lord's glory and their faith in the Lord were not well looked upon by the people of Macedonia. These people in the church at Philippi, I'm sure they had times in their life they were discouraged. They would get down and out. But the Apostle Paul would write to them and he said, be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Don't be full of cares. But in all things with prayer and supplication with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. What he's trying to do is get their mind focused on the things above and on the Lord that's able to do the impossible. And by doing that, they would have peace in their life. There's a portion of scripture I'd like for you to turn and read with me. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 17. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah, he contrasts the two ways that a child of God can think. Keep in mind, the child of God, he's a dual complex creature. We have the Spirit of Christ in us, but we still have the carnal nature that was not eradicated in the new birth. And because of that, the devil has something to work with us, that we would be discouraged, that we would be down. Do you remember there in John chapter 14 and verse 30 when Jesus Christ said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me? See, the prince of the world had nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ to work with. He's pure, he's holy, he's without sin. But when the prince of this world cometh to me, he has something to work with. I still have a carnal nature that he can work with. And in that carnal nature, the devil will stir our minds to think on nothing but natural things, nothing but worldly things. And if we do so, our minds can be brought down. We can be discouraged. We can be down and out. Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah here is living in the midst of a very troubled time. The children of Israel had sinned against God for many years. The Babylonians have come. They've come to destroy Jerusalem. Josiah, Jeremiah knew he'd be the last godly king of Judah. He's dead. And the Lord says in verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. What does the word cursed there mean? It's the opposite of being blessed. If you notice in verse 7, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. What does the word there blessed means? Happy, joyous, content. Cursed is just the opposite. No joy, no happiness. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. That's like a desolate and naked shrub that's in the desert. That's one that's all alone. So the man that trusteth in God, he feels to be all alone, even though the Bible teaches us we're not alone, that the Lord Jesus Christ is always with us. And he shall not see when good cometh. Wow, he's very pessimistic, isn't he? The person that trusteth in man, that trusteth in natural things, he's very pessimistic. I had a conversation with some members of the church this week, and they said they were different. One of them said they were glad that, then they would say the glass is half full. The other one would say, I always say the glass is half empty. I said, I always say I'm just glad there's water in the glass. But the person who's focusing on man and man's ability and the things that's natural, he's going to be pessimistic. He will not see when good cometh. But he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. He'll be dry. Have you ever heard someone say, when they're separated from the Spirit, I feel dry? They're dry spiritually and in a salt land and not inhabited. They're not fruitful. But notice the man that trusteth in the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, just the opposite of the cursed. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. He's not alone. I believe the Lord is with me. And I got brothers and sisters here in this world that are with me. That spreadeth out her roots by the river. He's got contact with life source. And shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaves shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. He's not full of worry. He's not full of trouble. Why? He's believing in the Lord that makes the impossible possible. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That person to be fruitful even in troubled times. Back to 2 Kings chapter 6. Thinking. It's possible for us to be natural thinkers. To think on nothing but material things, the world and what the world can do. But it's also possible for us as children of God to look to the Lord and trust in Him and put our minds on Him and focus on Him, believing that He is able to make the impossible possible. This morning we sing the hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You know, for one to have blessed assurance that they're a child of God, they first must be a child of God. But not every child of God has blessed assurance. You know why? Many children of God think naturally. Many children of God look to man and look to themselves. And because of that, they never have the joy of assurance and salvation. To them, their mind is focused on just the iron that goes to the bottom of the water, not focusing on the Lord that makes the impossible possible. Do you recall the text in Psalms chapter 32 and verse 1 when David said, Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David said that when he was already born again. What David is saying is, happy is the man that understands the Lord paid for all of my sins. Not me, I wasn't able to do it. But blessed is the man that understandeth the Lord paid for all of my sins. Is it possible for one to have all their sins paid for and not know it? Yes. That word covered there, it doesn't mean like a blanket we put over ourselves. No. It's like when you go to a restaurant to eat. Have you ever been to a restaurant to eat? And you get done eating and you find out that somebody already paid for your bill. That ever happened to you? It's happened to me before. What will they say? I need to pay for my bill. They said, no, it's covered. Blessed is the man that understands the Lord covered my bill. When did the Lord cover my bill? That I owed unto God the Father when he paid for my sins on the cross of Calvary. But what if I was a born-again child of God and I was trusting in nothing but man and his ability? I'm not going to have that happiness, am I? I'm not going to have that joy. Would I miss out on heaven? No, that doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ paid for all my sins. But it does change how I enjoy that here in this life and in my experience. I want to show you a man in the Bible that was a born-again child of God, that was heaven-bound and hell-proof, that walked away from the Lord sorrowful. Why? Because he put his trust in his own works and not in the Lord. Did not change his heavenly home, but it changed his happiness here in this life. Matthew chapter 19, we find a man in verse 16 that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also find this in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 and Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. This man came to the Lord and he says, good master, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, what is this man doing? He's assuming three things. He's assuming that man is good. He's assuming that he can do good. And he's assuming what I've done is good enough. That's what he's assuming. But he's wrong on all three accounts. Man without God is not good. Man without God cannot do good. And man without God is not good enough. And Jesus said, you know the law. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Honor thy father and mother. And that man said, all these have I kept from my youth up. I've done it. I've done it all. And Jesus said, no, there's one thing that you lack. That man was filled with covetousness. He said, go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and take up thy cross and follow me. When Jesus did that, he revealed what that man had lacking in his life. You know, the law does not require us to bat 500. The law does not require us to bat 750. The law does not require us to bat 900. No, the law demands perfection. And if we are to work our way into heaven, trusting in ourselves, we will have to do everything right, cross all the T's, and dot all the I's. Jesus, when he brought that to his attention, the Bible said that that man went away sorrowful. Now, did it change his eternal life? No, the Bible teaches us in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 that Jesus beheld him and loved him. And if Jesus beheld him and loved him, he loved him before the world began. He loved him when he died for him on the cross. And praise God, he'll show him his eternal love to him when he comes and gets him and takes his body home to glory where his soul and spirit is right now. He understands the Lord's love. But that man went away sorrowful. Why? Because he was trusting in himself. He did not have blessed assurance. He did not have happiness that David had there in Psalms 32 and verse 1. Listen, brothers and sisters, if we trust in ourselves for eternal salvation, if we trust in ourselves that we can work our way into heaven, and by the way, the only person that's trying to work to get into heaven is a person that's already born again, because the only person that feels guilty for their sins is a person that has the Lord Jesus Christ in them. That individual is trying to work their way. I promise you, no matter where you come, it will not be enough. You will come to a place in your life, you'll say, did I pray enough? Did I confess enough? Did I walk enough? Did I do this enough? And I'm going to give you the answer, no, it's not enough. It's impossible for us to do it. You know, when the brethren saw this man walk away, and they saw him walk away sorrowful, in verse 25 of Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, they said this, who then can be saved? If this man couldn't work his way into heaven, who could do it? I mean, this man was born a Jew. This man has kept the law. This man has done everything possible. This man has been blessed in his life. If this man couldn't work in his way into heaven, who's going to be able to do it? What did Jesus say? He said, with man, this is impossible. Man, it's impossible for him to work his way into heaven, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Now, if that man would have put his mind on the Lord for his assurance of eternal salvation rather than his own works, he wouldn't have went away sorrowful. He'd had happiness in his heart. And dear brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches us it's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What is that saying? It's easier for a camel to go through a needle than for a man to work his way into heaven. That's what that's saying. And every time I hear a man get in the pulpit and put up some kind of law and say, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, you can become a born-again child of God, the first thing I think, well, there went that camel right through that aisle one more time. It's not going to happen. And if I'm trusting in my works to work my way into heaven, I will have no experiential assurance in my life. But listen, brothers and sisters, the iron does swim. And God does the impossible. When I think about the difference between me and God and how sinful I am and how holy He is, Job said, I know it's so of a truth, but how shall a man be just with God? When my mind is focused on the Lord and what He did, my hope is in Him and Him dying for all my sins on the cross of Calvary. And I'll tell you this morning, if Jesus did not die for all my sins on the cross of Calvary, I will find myself in hell forever and ever and ever. But this morning I stand before you with blessed assurance, because my hope now is not in my works, but in what Jesus Christ has done for me. The iron did swim. Jesus done that was impossible with me. When you think about the sicknesses and infirmities of this life, and the troubles that we face, thinking naturally, are you going to be down and out? It's impossible. When you think about the things that children of God can go through in their life and they need help, just thinking naturally, you're going to be discouraged. There was a woman there in Mark chapter 5. She had an issue of blood. She had it 12 years. And the Bible says she spent all that she had to many physicians, but she didn't get better, but grew worse. Now, don't you think she's down and out? Ooh, she's down and out. This woman had that hemorrhage of blood all those 12 years in a weakened state. The Bible says she suffered many physicians, meaning this, she'd lost so much confidence in man. Well, I'll go over there and see him, but I don't think he's going to do me any good. And thinking naturally, there's no hope. But then she heard of Jesus. And she heard of all the miracles that Jesus had been doing. And see, Jesus had been doing miracles that man couldn't do. And she had a little hope. And her mind was focused on Him. If I could just get to Him and touch the hem of His garment, I shall be made whole. And here comes this woman that's in this state, being weakened from all this hemorrhage, and she goes through the crowd. Don't you know she was struggling to get through that crowd? Now, if her mind was focused on the natural, do you think she'd be able to go through that crowd? But no, her mind being focused on the spiritual, her mind being focused on God that's able to do the impossible, gave her strength, gave her encouragement, gave her that zeal to push through that crowd. I'm sure there's many times she probably fell to her knees. I'm sure there's many times she's probably knocked down, but she kept getting up and she kept pressing. Why? She believed that Jesus Christ could do the impossible. And don't you know, brothers and sisters, that the Lord slowed down maybe just a little bit for her.
Does that make sense? Maybe the Lord just slowed down for her. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is in his strength and vigor, and he's going along with this crowd, and he's moving. This woman, she's weak. She can't move as fast as he can. She's not able to move as fast as the crowd. But I'm sure the Lord, he knew she was coming. I'm sure the Lord just slowed down for her just a little bit. Now, brothers and sisters, doesn't that encourage your heart? When your mind is focused on the Lord, you know things have got to a point that man can't help you, you can't help yourself, but you can look to the Lord that's able to do the impossible, and because he loves each of his children so much, he's willing to slow down for you just for a little bit, just so you can touch the hem of his garment. And she comes, she touched the hem of his garment. When she did, wow, that issue of blood was staunched. It was dried up in an instant. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "You see this crowd? You asked who touched you? Who touched me?" And finally that woman came forth. It was her that touched him. And that day it was declared that the Lord Jesus Christ did for her something that man could not do. You know what happened that day? The iron did swim. That's what happened. Jesus Christ did that was impossible with man. He did exceeding abundantly above all that we asked or think. Now think about there in Mark chapter 10, that man named blind Bartimaeus. You know, blind Bartimaeus, he's there by the wayside. And all the crowds are going back and forth. You know, when I think about blind Bartimaeus, I see a man, he's blind, he's probably just got a can in his hand, begging for money, holes in his shoes, he ain't got anything. He hears the crowd coming, he asks, "Well, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, he's heard of him." Don't you know blind Bartimaeus, and thinking naturally, thought, "I'm just going to be right here for the rest of my life. I'll be nothing but a beggar, just holding a can. I mean, the iron's in the bottom of the lake. The iron's in the bottom of the river. It's not going to go anywhere. There's no hope for me." But he heard about the Lord Jesus Christ that came by. And he began to cry out, "Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me." You know what they tried to do? They tried to get him to get quiet. My daddy used to say, they went up to him and said, "Be quiet, Barney. You don't want to disturb anybody." No, they couldn't. They couldn't quieten this man down. Why? Because this man's mind was focused on something beyond the impossible. He was focused on the possible. His mind was focused on the Lord that makes the impossible possible. And he believed the Lord could help him. And Jesus came to him and said, "What would you have me do?" He said, "I want my sight." And bam, it was done. But you know, the greatest miracle that I've read in the New Testament was right there in that chapter. You know what it was? The Bible says that Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. As you look back on this week, how much have you had to do this week? A lot. I've often said, as you get older, it's not that you have less of a memory, you just got more to think about. I have a lot more to think about than I did when I was 21 years old. I'll tell you, teenagers now, you don't have a lot to think about. Your mom and daddy just lost stuff for you. You're about 35, 40 years old, you got to start thinking about paying all your car insurance, making your car payments, house payments. Man, you start to get 40, 50 years old, you have to keep up with your life insurance and everything else. Next thing you know, you got so much to think about, you just can't think of it all. You forget. So the next time, Sister Jennifer, "I can't remember that grocery list, have a little mercy for me." Sister Jennifer knows I have a horrible memory, so she sends me a text. How much did Jesus have to do? Think he had a lot to do? He came in the world to save us from our sins. By his power, all the planets, the stars, everything in the universe, they're being held in place. The Bible says, by him all things consist. He's going along and doing so many miracles. If they could have been written, the world itself couldn't contain the books of all that he did. You think he had a lot to do? Oh, he had a lot to do. But the Bible said he stood still. Why did the Lord stand still? Because one of his children needed him. One of his children needed him. And that child that needed him, blind Bartimaeus, he had no hope with his issue here in this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do that that was impossible with man. And blind Bartimaeus, because his mind was focused on that, his entire attitude changed. They couldn't even quiet the man down. And when I think about just the infirmities and the issues that we go through in this life, think about where we could look to for that help. Yesterday, I got a text from Brother Brad. And Brother Brad did not know how much it stirred my mind. And the text was about a man calling us to put our mind and our thoughts on the Lord for help in our life. And that man held up a basketball. And he said, "You see this basketball?" He said, "How much is this basketball worth?" He said, "In my hands, $10. He said, what if that basketball was in like LeBron James' hand? How much is it worth? He held up a football. He said, how much is this football worth? In my hands? $10 at a yard sale? What about if it was in Peyton Manning's hands? How much is it worth? He held up a golf club. He said, how much is this golf club worth? My hands? $15 at a yard sale? What about if the golf club was in Tiger Woods' hands? How much is it worth? My problems in life? In my hands? In man's hands? There's no hope. What about if it's in the Lord's hands? How much hope is there? Do you see how our mind being focused on heavenly things, being focused on God that's able to do the impossible, can change our lives? Don't you know these brethren here in 2 Kings chapter 6, when they went away from that, had an ability to look toward the Lord more so than they ever did in their life? In our infirmities, in our troubles, and those things we face in life, brothers and sisters, we could still be encouraged and still be lifted up in spirit, believing in God. When we pray to Him, the doctors that are not able to do, God is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And it's God that's able to make the iron swim. When we think about the persecutions of life and the troubles that we face in this environment of this world, brothers and sisters, this world is not getting better. This world is getting worse. Paul's told us it would wax worse and worse. And I want to tell you, here in the year 2020, I have lost a lot of confidence in the things of the world. Brothers and sisters, I've lost a lot of confidence in government. I've lost a lot of confidence in media. I've lost a lot of confidence in man. But I'll tell you, there's one that will win your confidence every time. And John said that this is the confidence that we have in Him. Why? Because you can depend on God. We can trust God, and even in an ungodly environment, we can still be happy. We can still be joyous. We can still be praising Jesus, believing that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask to think. God is able to make the iron swim. You take Daniel, when you think about Daniel, he was taken from his home. The Babylonians came and took him from his home, took him down to Babylon, tried to teach him all the ways of the Babylonians. Daniel, he focused on the Lord, and even in the midst of all that trouble, Daniel was still happy. When everybody around him would be worried, he'd still be happy. Daniel chapter 1, when they tried to give him the king's meat and the king's wine, Daniel would not defile himself. Concerning his dietary laws, he said, no, I'll tell you what, we'll just eat the pulse and drink the water. What did the man say? He said, no, it's impossible. You can't do that. That iron will stay in the bottom of the water, but Daniel believed that God can make the iron swim. God is able to do the impossible. God can make the impossible possible. And after 10 days, their countenance was better than all the others. Why? God is able to make the impossible possible. I go to Daniel chapter 3 and you find Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. That's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. We find them there before Nebuchadnezzar, and they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's God. Somebody says, just bow down. He's going to take you alive. You're going to die. No, they believed that God was able to deliver them from Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And Nebuchadnezzar, he took them and bound them up and cast them in that fire and heated them up 7 times. Surely they'd be dead, right? No, they looked in, and those men were in that fire, and there was one in there with them that had the image of the Son of Man. Jesus Christ that day made the impossible possible. I remember in Daniel chapter 6 when they cast him in the lion's den. Surely Daniel will be devoured the next morning. No, Daniel was happy. You know, the only person that got a good night's sleep that night was Daniel. The king couldn't sleep. The men couldn't sleep. Nobody could sleep. But I tell you what, Daniel laid his head down on those lions and he got a good night's sleep. You know why? He believed that God was able to do the impossible. When we think about the troubles of this life, our minds should be focused on the Lord that's able to make the iron swim. God can do it. We think about the tragedies of this life. Tragedy of even death. See, death is hard. How many times do you get around individuals with someone close to their heart, someone they love very much? They can just look at you and say, I don't know how I'm going to go on. I can't go on. Now think about a man named Jacob. Jacob was a man that knew something about death. You remember when he left home and rushed there to Bananarama? You know, when he left home there in Genesis 27, he never got to see his mama alive again. He comes back home and his daddy dies. He buries his daddy. Another chapter goes by and his precious wife, Rachel. Remember he told his sons, my wife bare me two sons. He loved Rachel. She died. They came to him and gave him the story about Joseph. Surely a wild beast has devoured him. Even though he was alive, he believed the story. He's dead. They run out of food. He sends his boys down to Egypt to get food because they heard there's corn in Egypt. He gets down there. Joseph is there. And Joseph keeps Simeon. He comes back. Now he doesn't have another son. And they tell Jacob, you know, he told us not to come back unless we bring Benjamin. You remember there in Genesis 42 and verse 36? He said, you know, all these things are against me. I don't know how I'm going to go on. All these tragedies and all these troubles, I don't know how I'm going to go on. I recall there in Job chapter 2, after Job experienced all that he experienced in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, you remember his wife said in verse 9, she said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? How can we go on? We've lost our children. We've lost our crops. We've lost all our beasts. You've lost your health. Just curse God and die. How can we go on? I recall there in Joshua chapter 1 when Moses, a servant of the Lord, he's dead. God has taken him to glory. Don't you know Joshua, some of the children of Israel looked at him and said, how can we go on? We've been here with Moses for 40 years. How can we go on? How can we go on? I spoke to Elder Gary Hall this week. And many of you know about Brother Gary's son, Brother Stephen. He was 3 years old when he was killed. Brother Gary said at the funeral service, his mother, Brother Gary's mother, Sister Hall, a very spiritual sister, came to him and just fell in his arms. He said, son, I don't know how we're going to go on. How are we going to go on? You know, I remember my mama, when my daddy died, when he took his last breath, she fell on the floor. She looked at me, she said, son, how am I going to go on? How am I going to go on? And when you just think naturally, and our mind is focused on nothing but the world, how can we go on? How can we go on? But when our mind is focused on God, and our mind is focused on spiritual things, Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27 says, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We understand what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. How can we go on? I talked to Brother Gary, and he said, my mama told me, how can we go on? But she was assuring us by God's strength and God's help that we can go on. The Apostle Paul would say in Acts chapter 26 and verse 22, and having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. How can we go on? By looking to the Lord that makes the impossible possible. How can I go on? Only by His strength. God is my eternal refuge. You know, when you think about God being our eternal refuge, see, God has no beginning and no end. That means He's always there when we need Him, right? Every child of God in every age, God is there when we need Him. He's a very present help in time of trouble. You know, you look back as far as you want to look back in time. Just keep looking and keep looking and keep looking. You'll finally find there's a place where there's no more time. You know who was there? God was there. You go forward and you look forward as far as you want to look. And as far as you want to look, you'll finally find the Bible, a place where there's no time. You know who's there? God is there, and God is everywhere in between. He's everywhere that we need Him. How can we go on? By God. That's how we go on. He's our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, that word everlasting means there's no end to it. How many of you ever dug piers for a house? You dig down to pour the footers. You dig down so deep, and you pour the footers, and those footers are on top of the earth. Well, if you get ready to take up that pier, guess what? You dig down, you finally get underneath the concrete. And what do you find? You find the ground. There's the end to that footer, right? But what if it was everlasting? That means you keep digging, and you keep digging, and you keep digging, you keep digging. You know what you find? You find God. You keep digging, and you keep digging, and you keep digging. You know what you find? You find the Lord's still there. You keep digging, and you keep digging, and you keep digging. The Lord is still there. He's always there when we need Him. And there's no end, no bottom of the foundation that we have in Him. No wonder David said, He is my rock. How can we go on? By God's strength. That's how we go on. even in times of death. And when I think about just living in this world, in this cruel world, you know, if we think naturally, wow, there's just no hope. There's no hope if we think naturally. But if our mind is focused on the Lord, that's able to make the iron swim. Brothers and sisters, we understand that the best is yet to come. The best, this world's not going to get better, but I assure you, brothers and sisters, the best is yet to come. What did the Apostle Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 8, when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear, he would give him a crown of glory. What is the crown of glory? Is that a physical crown? No, he's talking about the pinnacle of his experience. How many of you remember a president that came out of Georgia? His name was Jimmy Carter. He's a peanut farmer, and America still elected him. Jimmy Carter, come from Georgia. All my family voted for him. Jimmy Carter, you know what they say the pinnacle, the crown of his presidency was? When he gave the Panama Canal back to Panama. That was the pinnacle of his presidency, the crown of his presidency. When the Bible says that we have the crown before us, it's not talking about a physical crown. It's talking about the pinnacle of our experience. And I don't care what we go through in this life, the best is yet to come. Now, if we think naturally, you know what? The iron's still in the bottom of the water. But if we look on the Lord, who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask to think, we have something to look forward to. You remember there in Luke chapter 24, when Cleopas and the other disciple, after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, they were on that road to Emmaus. Boy, they were kicking dirt, wasn't they? They were all down and out. They were looking to the ground. The Lord Jesus Christ joined himself with them. You know, what's this conversation you got? Oh, haven't you heard? Are you a stranger here? This one that we had depended on, this one that we thought was the Lord of glory, they've crucified him. They've killed him. And Jesus said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that Moses and the prophets did right. Ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? And by the time the Lord Jesus Christ was done, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? You know, when they saw the Lord alive, yeah, their mind was no longer focused on the natural. Their mind was no longer focused on the iron being in the bottom of the water. But their mind was focused on the iron that did swim in Jesus Christ and him able to do the impossible. And because of that, Peter said, now he's given us a lively hope. You know what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have a lively hope in him because we believe that he is able to make the iron swim. May God richly bless you. Is our prayer.